As we go through the Word of God, we see marks of spirituality. And these marks of spirituality, of course, are seen throughout the New Testament. Let me give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about. In the book of James, chapter 3, verse number 2, James says, "For in many things we offend, we stumble. But if any man offend not in word," James says, "he is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body." The idea of a perfect man, he is complete. He is spiritually mature. He is godly. And so when we can bridle the tongue, we see that we are showing a mark of spiritual maturity. And I believe those marks of spiritual maturity are important. We need to be able to recognize those marks of spiritual maturity in our own life. Another example of a mark of spiritual maturity would be seen in Matthew chapter 5. And I believe James chapter 3 is a challenging one, and you can see why it is a mark of spiritual maturity, but this one is just as challenging. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 44, when Jesus says, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." I would have to admit that that can be very difficult. That can be very hard at times to respond in that way. But Jesus would go on to say that if we respond that way in verse number 45, we are children of our Heavenly Father. And then He's going to add this point as you continue to read in verse number 48. When we respond that way, verse 44, He says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father." That is, when we respond that way, we are demonstrating spiritual maturity. Another mark of spiritual maturity, and we're going to be highlighting this mark throughout the rest of our time, is learning to be thankful. I truly believe that is a mark of spiritual maturity. The more I think about thankfulness, it reminds me about being a child of God, a mature child of God. Here are a couple of passages for you to consider as you think about this type of individual, being thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 18, the Apostle Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." When you look at the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is going to be talking about those who are children of the light. The children of the light, they pray without ceasing. They don't quench the Spirit. Paul is going to list out several things. Here's one of those things. The children of God, children of light, give thanks in everything. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. You're going to see the same exhortation in Ephesians chapter 5 in a little bit different way. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Live a Spirit-filled life. Paul explains how to do that. Verse number 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." We've been doing that this morning for this purpose. Look at verse 20. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." As we worship God, as we're doing this morning, as we sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, we are giving thanks. In Psalm 92, verse 1, the psalmist says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord." As I highlighted in Bible class, being thankful, expressing our thanksgiving to God is good spirituality. It is a mark of spiritual maturity. Now you stop and think about that kind of person. We can be that kind of person. We can be mature. We can be godly, God-like. Again, expressing our gratitude, being kind, being gentle with others. Or we can go through this life and be pessimistic. We can go through this life and murmur and complain about everything. Now, if you're that kind of person, if you are a pessimistic person, understand the danger of being that kind of person. Because pessimism will paralyze you. Being pessimistic about everything will paralyze you spiritually speaking. We see that in Numbers chapter 13, where the children of Israel sent out spies. You remember they brought back that report. And you remember their pessimistic attitude. We can't do this. You think about murmuring and complaining from the book of Numbers. We learn that murmuring and complaining is contagious. That's why we don't need to be that kind of individual. We want to be the children of God. We want to be spiritual. Spiritual people give thanks. They express their gratitude to God. Look at another passage with me in the book of Hebrews. We mentioned the children of Israel from the book of Numbers were pessimistic. They murmured. They complained. Philippians 2:12, Paul says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. But look at this passage with me in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We can make application of what we just said. We can say something about pessimism, murmuring, and complaining from Hebrews chapter 3. Listen to this. Verse number 19. Speaking about that generation in the book of Numbers, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, that's what pessimism, murmuring, complaining really is. It's unbelief. But if we are believers, if we are children of God, we're going to be spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? It means that we're careful when it comes to the words that come out of our mouth. We're careful in how we relate to one another in this world. It also means that we have this attitude of thanksgiving. And being a thankful person can make a difference in this world. You can attract others to God, to the gospel, by your attitude, by your thanksgiving, being that kind of person. In Matthew 5, verse number 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before men. That's one way we can let our light shine, by being this kind of person, giving thanks to God. We highlighted this from Psalm 136. We notice how Psalm 136 begins. The psalmist was determined to give thanks. Oh Lord, I give you thanks. That's how the psalmist begins. We notice how the psalmist ended in verse number 26 by giving thanks. At the beginning, at the end, giving thanks. And that should describe our life. We should be that kind of individual. Here's a verse that will change the way you think about life. And you can start every day with this attitude that we're emphasizing. In Psalm 118, verse number 24, listen to it. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Notice how that verse can change the way that we think. Every day we should start off with that attitude. I am so thankful for today. This is another day that God has given us. And again, when we start off the day like that, it will impact us in a positive way. And people will see that. If we start off every day having this gratitude of thanksgiving, I'm thankful for this day. That's how Paul lived his life. Paul, throughout his epistles, would always express his gratitude to God. He would also always express his gratitude toward the brethren. And you know what's interesting? When you read through Paul's letters, Paul also provided constructive criticism, and rightfully so. You know, when we study God's Word, we need that constructive criticism. We need that constructive criticism behind the pulpit as we study God's Word, because God's Word corrects, it rebukes, it encourages us. And that's what Paul was doing as he proclaimed the gospel. Think about this point. It's much easier to accept constructive criticism from someone who is positive, someone who is always encouraging, someone who is always thankful. I promise you, it will make a difference. And I realize, as a gospel preacher, I could be challenged. Every gospel preacher can be challenged. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks about knowledge being puffed up. Sometimes preachers can come across as being puffed up because of the knowledge that they have gained. I encourage the students to be humble, to be thankful, and it will make a difference when you preach God's Word, when you teach on those challenging subjects. A lot of the subjects that we preach on, they can be very, very challenging. They can be very, very difficult. I can promise you, standing behind this pulpit and preaching to people is not the easiest thing. Listen to Luke 6, verse 26. Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." When all men speak well of you. Do you realize that a lot of what we proclaim is unpopular? It's not accepted? And so there's a sense where it is very difficult. It can be very intimidating. Look at Timothy. And look at the encouragement Paul has to give to a young evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy, don't neglect the gift that God has given you. Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What is Paul encouraging Timothy to man up? To speak the Word of God, to speak it in love. Don't hold back, but be kind. Be gentle. Be compassionate. Be thankful. And that's what we're emphasizing. We want to be thankful to God for what He has done. A mark of spiritual maturity. Now this morning, we're going to mention some things, I believe, from God's Word that will encourage us to be thankful. And when we're thankful, again, we're growing. We're maturing as the children of God. The thing is you probably heard these points in one way or another, but you think about the points that we're going to present this morning, and they will help you be a thankful person. I am thankful for a God, number one, who loves me unconditionally. I'm thankful that God loves me unconditionally. I want you to turn over to John chapter 3. I want you to consider this context. We use this context a lot. We quote John 3, as you know, 16 a lot. It's a beautiful passage because it talks about the love of God. In verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When God says there in verse 16, "For God so loved the world," who is He talking about? I think when you go back to the beginning of John chapter 3 and you consider the context, you'll see the full picture. You remember going back to John chapter 3, we read about a man by the name of Nicodemus who comes to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus is a very interesting, a very curious individual. I believe he is being very sincere, and he's interested in Jesus. And Jesus is going to launch off into this context in verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, Nicodemus is processing this in his mind. Born again? And he's going to ask the question there in verse number 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb?" Jesus then is going to respond to that. "Nicodemus, you're thinking on a physical level. You need to think on a spiritual level. Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then Jesus, in this context, says, "For God so loved the world." What is he talking about? God so loved the world. "For God so loved Jew and Gentile. For God so loved mankind, the message of salvation is for every individual." And that has to do with God's love. Because of God's love, God wants every person to be saved. I am thankful that God loves me that much. You stop and think about the justice of God, it'll give you a deeper appreciation for the love of God. Because if it was just the justice of God, we would all be doomed. We would all be lost eternally because of His justice. But it's not just God's justice. We are also learning that God is love. In Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrated that love. Not only does God say, "I love you," not only does He express that in words, He put that love into action. That's Romans 5 verse number 8. God demonstrated His love. In 1 John 4 verse 10, here's another passage on the love of God. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Never say the word propitiation without being mindful of the love of God. Propitiation, it carries the idea of a substitutionary sacrifice that appeased the wrath of God. What was it that provided that substitutionary sacrifice that appeased the wrath of God? It was the love of God. It was God's love in sending His Son to die on the cross. I'm thankful for God's love. And when I stop and think about God's love, it should cause me to want to thank Him. Now, as you think about the love of God, the justice of God, we understand that His love is not going to negate His justice of the wicked. God will punish the wicked. In Nahum 1 verse number 3, God cannot acquit the wicked. When Christ comes again, there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of justice. But as long as time continues, we have the opportunity to respond to God's love. We have the opportunity to express our gratitude toward God's love. I am thankful for God, for a God who loves me. Notice point number 2. I am thankful for a God who forgives me. Brother Ken Hope did a wonderful job talking about God's forgiveness. And we had to include that point this morning in our lesson because we're talking about having a spirit or an attitude of thankfulness. When you stop and think about thankfulness, I don't know about you, but I'm mindful that God forgives me. And that's such a wonderful truth to think about, to contemplate. That God is willing to forgive me. Not only is He willing to forgive, He desires to forgive. Here's a great passage. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. Listen to it. Lord, if Thou shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Nobody. That's not how it ends, though. Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with Thee. Aren't you thankful to know that there is forgiveness with God? When we stop and think about sin, and when our hearts are pricked because of sin, sin produces regret. That's what sin does. When our hearts are pricked because of sin, we think about what we've done. We become afraid. We understand who God is, and what we want more than anything is pardon. You realize that that's exactly what forgiveness is? It's relief from regret. Think about that. That's what forgiveness is. It's relief from regret. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Literally, Paul thought that he was the worst of the worst. Paul never forgot his past. He was mindful of his past. But he didn't allow his past to paralyze him, spiritually speaking. When he obeyed Christ, his sins were washed away and he found relief from regret. And friends, that's what God has promised to do. He has promised to pardon us when we meet His terms of pardon. In Hebrews 8, verse 12, God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. Micah 7, verse number 19. A picture of forgiveness. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Paul would go on to say, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from sin. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the same thing as the gospel, which is God's power unto salvation. The gospel reveals God's plan of pardon. Understand that point about forgiveness. If we want that relief, if we want that forgiveness, it has to be according to God's terms. And when we follow those terms, that plan of salvation, we're not meriting our salvation. We're simply complying. We're simply responding to God's love that He demonstrated in sending His Son. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. God is the one that is saying that we must be born again. God is the one that is saying that baptism does now also save us. 1 Peter 3, verse number 21. And so when I'm baptized into Christ, I'm not trying to merit my salvation. Listen, baptism is a work of righteousness. Not a work of merit. But when I devise my own system of salvation, my own plan of righteousness, for example, all you have to do is confess Christ in your heart, you'll be saved. That's man's system. But baptism is God's system of righteousness. Now notice the passage in Acts 10 verse 35. God says, or Peter says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted, are welcomed by God. That's right. God will forgive you when you meet his terms of pardon. And I am so thankful that he loves me. I'm so thankful that God is willing to forgive me. Notice point number three. I am thankful for a God who invites me. Now there's more to this point, but think about that. Who invites me? Who welcomes me? Think about the great invitation. Matthew 11 verse 28 through 30. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think about that. What is God doing when he says, come unto me? He's inviting you. He's inviting me to come. You see that at the very end of the New Testament. Isn't this fascinating? You come to the very end of the New Testament. You come to the very last chapter of the book of Revelation. In Revelation 22, verse number 17, the Bible says these words, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God invites mankind. What a great invitation. But let's make it a little bit more personal with this point. God invites my questions. My questions about His nature. My questions about His revelation. Think about that in a very practical way. He invites my questions. You see that throughout the book of Acts. You see it in Acts 2. You see it in Acts 8. You see it in Acts chapter 16. People asking the question, God, what must I do to be saved? God invites those kind of questions because He'll answer those questions. And those are the kind of questions that will make a difference in this world. Let me give you another example from Psalm 8. I believe Psalm 8 will really illustrate what we're talking about here. God invites my questions about His nature, about His revelation. Read with me Psalm 8. We'll pick it up in Psalm 8. We won't read the entire psalm, but just a couple of verses from Psalm 8. Notice with me Psalm 8, and we'll begin in verse number 3. This is what the psalmist says. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained. We just read about the moon and the stars from Psalm 136. Here's David, a shepherd, looking up into the sky, looking at the moon, looking at the stars, contemplating things, asking questions. Look at verse 4. What is man? Question. That thou art mindful of him. And the son of man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angel and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. As I said, God invites those questions. We open God's Word. We open His revelation. He'll answer those questions. I'm thankful for a God who loves me. I'm thankful for a God who wants me to be saved, who wants to forgive me. I'm thankful for a God who invites me to come. Notice point number 4. I am thankful for a God, this is a good one, who is patient with me. When I stop and think about having this attitude of thanksgiving, one of the things that motivates me to express my gratitude to God is He has been so patient with me. In 2 Peter 3, verse number 9, we see that God is patient with humanity. We see in James 1, 2 through 4 that God is patient with me in the trials that I face in this life. And I think about the trials of this life. I think about the Apostle Peter and the trials that he went through. A good example of what I'm talking about is found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. This is the context where Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Right after Jesus talks about the church, he talks about going into Jerusalem, suffering, being betrayed, being killed, and being raised. You remember how Peter responded to that? Peter rebuked Jesus because of what Jesus just said about his suffering, about rejection, about being killed and raised the third day. Peter rebuked our Lord because Peter wasn't being mindful of God, Jesus would go on to say. What is God doing with Peter? Demonstrating patience. And we're no better than Peter. In our own way, we have done some of the same things Peter has done. But look at the man Peter became. And all you have to do is read 1 and 2 Peter, and you're going to see the patience of God and the result of that patience. Peter became a spiritual giant in God's kingdom. And it's because of God's patience with you, because of God's patience with me, that we can be a spiritual giant. We can be useful to the master service, according to 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 21. I can be useful to God. God can help me. God can strengthen me. God can work with me. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Philippians 2, 13 through 15. We need to be thankful that God is patient with us. Notice point number 5. I am thankful for a God who took human form. Read with me John chapter 1. We're almost done. Read with me John chapter 1. I am thankful for a God who took human form. That's exactly how the gospel according to John begins. And you're familiar with these verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Look at John 1 verse number 14. And this Word that was with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh. As you know, this has to do with the incarnation of Christ, which takes you all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, when God told the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That had to do with the virgin birth. That had to do with God becoming flesh, according to Hebrews 2, verse 14, to destroy the works of the devil. I'm thankful that Jesus took human form. But here's another reason why. Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I'm thankful that He took human form to destroy the works of the devil. But I'm also thankful that God took human form because He can sympathize with us. Watch this point. From Hebrews chapter 4, read with me verse number 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Word became flesh. God in the flesh. Why am I thankful for that? Because God can sympathize with me. What does that mean? God knows what it is like to be human. He understands that experientially. He experienced that. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be emotional. Read John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. He wept when Lazarus died. He raised Lazarus. But somebody might ask, why did he weep? Because you see his human nature. And so when we think about our own human nature, I'm thankful that we've got a God who knows. He knows what it is like. He sympathizes with us. And for that, I am thankful. Here's the last point. I'm thankful for a God who is preparing things for me in eternity. In other words, I'm thankful for the hope that I have. In John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Do you realize what we're reading in John 14, verses 1 through 4, gives us motivation to live for God here on this earth? It motivates us to exercise ourselves unto godliness, because we know godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. Think about that which is to come. That's eternity. That's heaven. We have hope of heaven. We have hope of an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. I'm thankful for the hope of heaven. I'm thankful that we can live in such a way that heaven will be our home. And as you think about heaven, there will be no more death, there will be no more pain, there will be no more sorrow, the things that bring us to our knees in this life. That's the hope that we have of being with God, seeing God, being in His very presence, to be able to worship Him. Aren't you thankful to God? Remember, we started off talking about the marks of spiritual maturity. You stop and think about everything that we've said from God's Word that centers around being a thankful person. I hope you can see that it takes a special kind of person that is thankful. That doesn't happen immediately, doesn't happen overnight. It's something that we learn to do and appreciate through spiritual growth. Having a spirit of thanksgiving is a mark of spiritual maturity. I hope you see that mark in your life. I hope you see that mark in my life. I hope I don't go through this life murmuring and complaining about everything. I hope I don't go through this life being pessimistic about everything. We have so many things to be thankful for. And I just listed out a handful of them that would give you a deeper appreciation for who our great God is. The lesson is yours. This morning, if you've never responded to the greatness of God, the goodness of God, I would encourage you to think about your life. I would encourage you to think about everything that God has done, how He's demonstrated His love toward you individually by sending His Son to die. Think about the love that Jesus demonstrated toward you in loving you and dying for you. We hope that you will respond to God's love and obedience to the gospel, to have your sins washed away by being baptized into Christ, being part of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. It might be that you are a child of God. Maybe that you're struggling in your faith. We want you to know that God loves you. God's patient with you. We're here to encourage you. We're here to pray with you. If you have a spiritual need this morning, want you to respond to God's love right now as we stand and as we sing.